We've been discovering in a recent message how much God really does love us. As a matter of fact, we discovered that the cross demonstrates to us, as the scriptures teach us, how much God really loves sinners. And that is, when you look at our corruption and then you take a look at the cross, the distance between the two, ladies and gentlemen, is spanned by the very love of God. And God really does love us. And he's demonstrated his love for us. And he not only has demonstrated his love for us, but God has actually deposited his love on the inside of us. And that is when God saved you, when he worked his work on the inside of you and brought you to the end of yourself and to the point of turning to Christ, that the love of God became a living reality in your hearts. The Bible says the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts in Romans 5:5 by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. At the moment of your conversion, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, the love of God was poured out on the inside of you. The love of God that was poured out on the inside of you at your conversion has been produced on the inside of you since your conversion. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, etc., in Galatians chapter number 5. There's never an end to the love of God on the inside of you. And that is, it never runs out and never runs short. And it doesn't even get depleted. The love of God that was poured out in you being continually produced in your life. And that's the reason why that the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:19, that's the reason why that we love God. The reason why we love God is because he first loved us. And that is, he sent his son to die for us. He sent his spirit to bring us to conversion and live on the inside of us. He adopted us as his own children. Behold, what manner of love this is, that we would be called, that you and I would be called the very sons of God, that God would take those who are his enemies, those who are against him, those who are separated from him and under his wrath, and then accept us, adopt us as his own children. There's no greater love than God's love for us. And that's the reason why that we love him so much. You see, when it comes to love, the experience of the love of God on the inside of us, it's expressed by our love for our Father. We love our Heavenly Father. It's one of the things that characterizes the life of the believer, and that is, it is our love for the Father. We love him because he first loved us. Now, the Bible tells us here that those who love the Father will also love the family as well. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 4, verse number 20, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, here's the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so those who love the Father are going to love the family. And the reason why is because God loves his family. That is, he loves the sons of God, the children of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if his love is living on the inside of us, then we're going to love his children as well. You can't have the love of God living on the inside of you and not love the family of God. That is, the book of 1 John tells us that over and over again. It just keeps looping around to this very truth, and that is that those who've been born of God have the experience of the love of God living on the inside of them, and the experience of the love of God demands to be expressed by loving the people of God or loving the family of God. Now, I preached to you a little bit about that, and this past Sunday morning, I talked to you about what I call the demand for loving our family. That is the family of God. We're commanded to do so right here in 1 John chapter number 4, and verse 21. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We see it in John's gospel in John 15 and verse number 12. Jesus gave this new commandment that we would love one another. He says, as I have loved you, that you would love one another. That is, there is this demand, this expectation, there is this command in the family of God that we love each other. Just like maybe you grew up like I did, and it was expected, it was commanded, it was demanded that my siblings and I, we love each other. Ladies and gentlemen, even when we didn't feel like it, we had to love each other anyway. And even so it is in the family of God. You've got a Father in heaven that loves you and you love him. And he expects for you and I to love the rest of the family as well. There is this demand for loving the family. And then there is a description about how to do that. A description for loving the family of God. Over in 1 Corinthians 13, we began looking at this description a little while this past Sunday morning. Some of you remember this. And I said to you that there are some key words that help us understand this description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Let me remind you of the setting. In the Corinthian church, they were having a lot of difficulties. They were divided among big personalities. There was one group that said, I am of Paul. And another group said, I'm of Apollos. And another group said, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And then there were those who said, well, we're just following Jesus. So there were these four groups of people the Bible tells us about, and they were divided against one another, competing against one another, cliques competing against each other inside the Corinthian church. And there was a lot of confusion in the Corinthian church. There was a lot of competition in the Corinthian church. There was all kinds of problems within the church. And when Paul writes to them in the first letter, he's trying to deal with that division, with those problems. And when you get to chapter number 13, it becomes rather obvious that one of the reasons why that they're having the struggles that they're having is because they just don't love each other like they should. And he gives us here a description of what the love of God is like as it's expressed in the family of God. I said to you that there's some key words that we use to describe that. One of them that we looked at Sunday morning is the word first. We discovered in the first three verses that in the family of God, in the church, love is number one. It's more important than the gifts, that is the gift of tongues in verse number one. It's more important than the gift of prophecy in verse number two. It is more important than the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith. It's more important than the gift of giving in verse number three. I'm talking about that love is number one in the life of the New Testament church. If we do everything else, but we are not loving each other with the kind of love that God gave us at our conversion, then ladies and gentlemen, we're not really doing much of anything. We're really not. And that is, we may be accomplishing our goals. And that is that we may be very impressive to those around us, but God is not impressed with a church that doesn't love Him and doesn't love each other. You might remember the church at Ephesus got to a point in the life of the church that they didn't love God like they used to. As a matter of fact, when Jesus spoke to them in Revelation chapter number 2, the Bible tells us there that when He spoke to them, He told them that they had left their first love. They didn't love God. That is, they were doing a lot of works, and He knew all about their works. Listen, there was a separated church. It was set apart and from bad doctrine. It was a doctrinally sound church and a busy church doing a lot of different things. But they had drifted away, and they didn't love God and didn't love each other like they should. Their love tank was getting low, ladies and gentlemen. They were not loving each other like they should. And the Lord warned them that if they did not repent and return to their first works, if they did not, then there could come a time that He would come and remove the candlestick out of its place, that they would lose the life and light of the ministry of that New Testament church. Listen, love is first. Loving God and loving each other. We could also say, and I preached to you a little bit about Sunday morning, but just a reminder to you that love is functional. And there's a love is not just a feeling that we have, ladies and gentlemen, but love functions in the lives of believers. And we have a whole description of how love functions, what it looks like when love is functioning in our lives and in our relationships. I'll just read it to you so I can get to the point I want to get to. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, love or charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering. And it's kind. It envieth not. It's not envious. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. It does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. The Bible tells us here that love is not easily provoked. Doesn't get mad quick. It thinketh no evil. And we discovered that what that means is it doesn't keep on thinking about the evil that's been done to it or keep a record of all the things that have been done to us, that is, that have offended us. Real love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Hey, real love bears all things, bears up under everything and keeps going, believes all things, trusts God in every circumstance. It hopes all things, looks forward with expectation no matter what's going on around us, and it endures all things. Real love, the love of God at work in the life of the believer, is able to keep on enduring and keep on going no matter what is going on around us. That's how love functions in our... Hey, real love doesn't give up. This is a love that never gives out. This is a love that never gives up. This is a love that keeps on going and does not stop. Just like the Apostle Paul that I mentioned to you this past Lord's Day that went from city to city, from Antioch of Pisidia to Iconium to Lystra, being ran out of town, and yet he kept going and he even went back into those cities. And the reason why is because of the love of God in his heart. He loved lost souls and he loved those saints and he would not stop. He would not quit. Love is first. Love is functional. Let me also just say to you tonight that love is forever. Love is forever. It is a forever love. It's a love, ladies and gentlemen, that has no limits. It never stops. It's a love that doesn't give up and doesn't give out. Look at chapter 13 and verse number 8. Look at the next phrase after you get done reading this description of how love functions. Then you read these three words: charity or love never faileth. It never faileth. Means that love never ends. It is forever. In 1 Corinthians 13, 7, it says it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It never ends. It is a forever love. And we need to get a hold of this love of God that was demonstrated by Christ and that was deposited in us at our conversion is a forever love that never, ever ends. Now, since that is true, then there must be some important lessons for us to learn about love. That is, if love is forever. Now listen, there's a lot of things in your life, most of which are not going to be forever. But love is. So there's got to be some things that we need to learn. And in order to learn what we need to learn about this forever love, consider what Paul writes here, first of all, about the gifts and this forever love. He compares this love that never fails to spiritual gifts that do. Look at what it says, beginning of verse number 8 again. Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Let me pause there for just a moment. Now, in these verses, Paul writes about three spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit that are not going to last forever. Now, his love never fails. It's going to be forever. But there are three spiritual gifts that are not going to last forever. Paul has been writing about spiritual gifts, so let's take a moment to consider just the explanation about spiritual gifts that he's already given in this book. If you go back and read chapter number 12, you'll find out that the Bible tells us there that the Spirit of God gives believers different spiritual gifts. The Bible says in chapter number 12 and verse number 4, now there are diversities of gifts, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit gives different kinds of gifts. That is, these gifts are divine enablings that the Spirit of God gives us that enables us and empowers us to be able to serve God effectively and efficiently in some way. And listen, everybody who is saved has one or more spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit at our conversion, but God, listen, the Spirit of God doesn't give us all the same gifts. There are different kinds of gifts. Verse 5 says, there's a difference of administrations, but the same Lord. There's different ways of using our gifts. And the Bible says in verse number 6, there are different diversities of operations, the manner in which we operate these gifts, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. It's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord Jesus. It's the same God that triune formula that is used there, that is, Almighty God has given us different spiritual gifts and different ways of using those gifts, ladies and gentlemen, but it's the same God. Verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That is, the Spirit of God moved into your heart, saved you by grace, gave you one or more spiritual gifts, and that spiritual gift that the Spirit of God gave you has enabled you to serve God effectively in some way. And he's given it so that everybody might profit, not just so that you might look good. You say, well, I got this great spiritual gift and I'd like to use it so everybody to know how great I am. No, the reason why he gives us is so that every man might profit withal, so that everybody might be blessed by the giftedness that the Holy Spirit gave you. And then he starts giving us a list of spiritual gifts. That is, in verse number 8, he says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. The gift of the word of wisdom is the ability to know and be able to apply the very mind and word of God. And the gift of knowledge is to be able to know what it is that God is saying. And wisdom is to be able to know how to apply what it is that God is revealing. It's given by the same Spirit. And by the way, there's the gift of faith in verse number 9. That is the God-given ability to believe God and trust God for extraordinary things. There were gifts of healing, according to verse number 9, that the Spirit of God gave, and we see exercised in the New Testament. To another, there's the working of miracles. We've seen that. You can read about it in the book of Acts. To another, prophecy. That's the gift to be able to proclaim the word of God powerfully and convincingly. To another, discerning of spirits, the spiritual watchdogs of the church who are very discerning about spiritual things, the Bible tells us here. And to another, divers of various kinds of tongues, those who spoke in languages that we'll see in just a moment. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these different gifts are listed here, but verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Spirit of God giving these various gifts to whom he wants to, according to his will and not our own. And so we all are gifted in different ways. The Bible tells us in verse number 12 of chapter number 12, for as the body is one, that is our human body, is one body and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ, the body of Christ, is one body, but there are different members that function in different ways and they're gifted in different ways inside the body. Hey, we've all been baptized by the same Spirit into the same body. Jews and Gentiles, verse 13, bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit, baptized into the same body, and drinking out of that same well, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. And so we're all a little bit different, gifted different, and we serve in different ways because of the way that we're gifted. So he's been writing about these spiritual gifts that God gives us, and how the Spirit of God divides them among believers, gives us gifts from the moment of our conversion. And every one of us who are saved have one or more spiritual gifts. He gives us this explanation about spiritual gifts, using the human body as an illustration. The eye is gifted to see, and the ear is gifted to hear, and not the other way around. So that the eye doesn't say to the ear, I don't need you, or the ear to the eye. They're gifted in different ways. But everybody's necessary. And even those parts of the body, ladies and gentlemen, that we cannot even see, those parts of the body that aren't that pretty to look at, even they are extremely important. Or you might go to the mirror and look in the mirror and look at your eyes, but you don't look at your liver. But listen, you can live without your eyes, but you can't live without your liver. You see, if your eyes stop seeing, you can continue to go on. But if your liver doesn't quiver, you're in a lot of trouble. Even those parts of the body that are not seen are important. God has gifted us, all of us, in some way to be able to serve. And the challenge for all of us in the body of Christ is to make sure that we're in the right body, and that we know what our gifts are, and that we're using those gifts for the glory of God. So there is this, there's this statement, there's explanation about spiritual gifts that goes on here in chapter number 12. And then we hear in chapter number 13, the verses that we're looking at, he's writing about the ending of spiritual gifts. Not only the explanation of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, but there's some gifts that are going to end. They're not going to last forever. And Paul mentions three of them, three particular gifts that are going to end. He mentioned them in that list that we just looked at. And now he mentions them again in chapter number 13. And the first one that he mentions here is the gift of prophecy. Notice again in chapter number 13 and verse number 8, charity never fails, it'll never end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, they're going to end. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. First one is prophecies. Those who have the gift of prophecy are those who speak the word of God. And many of them in the early New Testament days had a special gift where they were speaking the word of God as it was being directly revealed to them. The gift of prophecy. They're the prophets of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were prophets, ladies and gentlemen, who received revelations from God. And the prophets took that revelation and then revealed it to the people. Do you know that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, came to us by such revelation and such prophets? Well, the Bible tells us that in 2 Peter chapter number 1. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible reveals to us in verse number 19, it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, like a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, ladies and gentlemen, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is, the prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke the word of God as they were moved by the Spirit of God, and as a result, they gave us the word of God. The gift of prophecy. That is, those who spoke the word of God, many times that is as it is being revealed directly to them. Do you know there's not only prophets in the Old Testament, but there were also prophets in the New Testament who received revelations from God and then revealed them to the people. We read about it right here in 1 Corinthians, for example, in chapter number 14. The Bible says in verse number 1, follow after charity or love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now listen, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, a language that nobody knows, speaketh not unto man but unto God, for no man understands him. But in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, a language that nobody knows, he edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He's talking about those who speak the word of God as God has revealed it to them in a language that everybody understands. It is going to edify them and build them up. Do you know there were prophets in the Corinthian church? There were prophets in the Old Testament that were speaking the word of God like that? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:20 that the church was built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. There were those who had the gift of prophecy. We read about it in Ephesians chapter number 3, where the Bible talks about those who are prophesying. Ephesians chapter number 3, listen to what it says. Ephesians, the third chapter, and the Bible tells us in verse number 1, it says, Chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you ward, how that by revelation, listen to this, Paul is saying, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That is, those things that were not revealed before were revealed to Paul by divine revelation, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Do you know there are prophets who by the Holy Spirit, God is revealing to them what has not been revealed before, including the apostle Paul. The Bible tells us here. In chapter number 4, listen to what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave some. That is, there are some in the church that God gifted, and here's the list. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In the early New Testament church, there were those not only who were apostles, They not only were pastors and teachers, but they were also prophets who spoke the word of God as it was being revealed to them. We have a good example of that in Acts chapter number 11. Listen to what it says. Over in Acts chapter number 11, the Bible says in verse number 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or a drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they did. They sent it by to the elders by the hands of Barnabas. And so a prophet said, you know what? The Spirit of God has revealed that there's going to be a drought. And ladies and gentlemen, there was. God was speaking directly through a prophet. We read about prophets in the church in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, in verse number 1, where it says there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and he lists them there. So you see those who had the gift of prophecy. That is, they received the word of God and they revealed it or they proclaimed it. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 9, that the prophets who prophesied, they prophesied in part. They prophesied in part. Look at it again if you're still in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 9. For we know in part, and listen to this, we prophesy in part. Here's what that means. That is, the prophets didn't prophesy the whole revelation of God, just a part of it. There's no one prophet that prophesied all of God's revelation, but just a small part of God's revelation. The prophets prophesied in part. But listen, when that which is perfect comes, the Bible tells us in verse number 10, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's in part? Prophecy. It is partial revelation. That is God revealing a little bit of truth by this prophet, a little more truth by this prophet. In the Old Testament, we have Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the prophets. God didn't reveal to them everything. And then we have Paul in the New Testament receiving revelation that they didn't receive in the Old. God revealing parts to the prophets. But the Bible tells us here there's going to come a day when that which is perfect revelation, not partial revelation, but perfect revelation is going to come. And listen, when the perfect revelation comes, there's not going to be any more need for partial revelation. And that gift is going to be done away. And it has been. You see, God completed his revelation to us. And his revelation to us has been completed, it's been recorded, it's been preserved, and many of you are looking at it right now. You're looking at what the prophets reveal. And so what they revealed in part, you and I are so blessed to have in completion. And one of these days, say, well, Pastor, we don't know everything. No, the Son of God is coming one of these days, and we'll receive even fuller revelation then. But listen, the days of the prophets receiving direct revelation and being able to reveal it to us like we have in Scripture, they're over. If somebody comes along and says, I'm a prophet, I got a new word from God that should be included in the Bible, you can just mark it down. That's probably not true. You see the point, don't you? This gift of prophecy that we read about in the early New Testament days, there's coming a day in the early New Testament time period in the life of the church, there's coming a day when that gift is going to be gone. It will fail. It will end. Not only is the gift of prophecy, but he also mentions in verse number 9, the gift of knowledge. Verse number 8, excuse me. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, knowledge will vanish away. The gift of knowledge. Say, Pastor, what is that? In the early New Testament days, there were those, ladies and gentlemen, who were gifted with the knowledge to know the mind and the purpose and the revelation of God, referred to as the word of knowledge in chapter 12 and verse number 8. those who received direct revelation from God, such as the prophets who spoke the word of God, and such as those who wrote the word of God, they had this special gift, that is the word of knowledge. To be able to receive direct revelation from God, to know what God is saying and the mind of God. You say, well, how did those gospel writers and prophets, how did they know what God was saying? The Spirit of God gifted them with the gift of knowledge. But listen, the Bible tells us here in chapter number 13, verses 9 and 10, that this is a partial gift. We know, verse number 9, we know in part. Those who were gifted with the gift of knowledge, what God revealed to them was not the whole revelation, it was just a part of the revelation. But when the whole revelation has come, then this gift, the Bible says, is going to be done away in verse number 10. When that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part, that is, this partial knowledge, shall be done away. The gift of knowledge is in part, and that which is in part shall be done away. It won't be anymore. No more of this gift. The reason why is because the revelation has been given in completion. When God's revelation is complete, then this gift is no longer necessary. And so there's the gift of prophecy. If it ended, there's this gift of knowledge that is ended. Now, I'm not talking about you and I learning and gaining knowledge. I'm talking about a gift that the Spirit of God gave so that there were those in the New Testament that knew the mind and the heart and the Word of God as it came directly from Him. That gift is passed off. And then the third gift that he mentions is the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues. See it in verse number 8? Charity never fails. It never ends. Whether there be prophecies, now they will end. They'll fail. Whether there be tongues, listen to this, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The gift of tongues is the God-given ability to speak the revelation of God in a language that you don't know. The gift of knowledge is the God-given ability to receive the revelation of God so that you know what God is saying. The gift of prophecy is the God-given ability to speak the word of God in a known dialect that everybody understands. The gift of tongues is the God-given ability to speak the revelation of God in a language that you yourself do not know, but there would be hearers who would understand that language. It is a language, it is a dialect. The gift of tongues. Now, Paul mentioned that gift back in chapter number 12 and verse number 10 that we looked at a few moments ago, and he mentions it again in verse number 30 of chapter number 12. He said, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the question has the answer implied. Does everybody speak with tongues? If you read the first part of this chapter, the answer is an absolute no. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. And by the way, if anybody should try to teach you or tell you that you should have the gift of tongues, then they're simply not following what the Scripture clearly teaches here. So he mentions the gift of tongues. We know about this gift. That is, that we discovered on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when God began to move and Peter began to preach. Remember that the disciples, when the Spirit of God came upon them, and the Bible says, like cloven tongues of fire, like a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit of God filled them up. The Bible says they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they began to speak with other tongues, languages. Now, the tongues that they spoke with were real languages. There were people there from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, who spoke various dialects that heard them preach and teach about the wonderful works of God in their own dialects or their own languages and were able to understand it. And they stood amazed that these Galileans, unlearned men, not trained in these languages, were able to speak the gospel in their own languages. They were speaking in tongues. And God used that, ladies and gentlemen, to draw their attention, thinking that these disciples must be drunk with wine. And Peter stood up and he began to preach in a language that everybody would understand. And that's when the Spirit of God moved and people got saved. There were languages spoken, the gift of tongues exercised in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. There was also the gift of tongues exercised in Acts 10 when the first Gentiles were saved and there were Jews present. And it was a sign that God has turned not just to the Jews, but now the Gentiles also have received the same gift and the same manifestation as the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts 19, there was some disciples of John the Baptist who hadn't truly been converted that were and received the Spirit of God, and they also spoke in tongues. There's three occasions in the book of Acts where tongues was spoken, and it's not mentioned again until here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul wrote about it again in 1 Corinthians 14 extensively. He wrote about the gift of tongues. Let me just say to you that he gives some guidelines. If you're going to be speaking in language that you don't know when you gather in the sanctuary, then here's how you do it. There can't be any more than two or three in any given service, and they can't do it at the same time, one at a time, and somebody has to interpret, and if there's not an interpreter, you can't talk, and the women can't do it. Sorry, ladies. The guidelines are clear in 1 Corinthians 14. To remove any kind of confusion, the gift of tongues. Well, here's what I want you to see. Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that the gift of tongues will cease. It's going to end. In the life of the New Testament church, in the early days, the gift of prophecy, knowledge, and tongues are three gifts that would end. In the life of the New Testament church, spiritual gifts are really important. All of us need to discover what gifts we have, develop those gifts, and then get busy using them for the glory of God. Listen, because of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given, the church is enabled, it's empowered, it's enlightened, it's expanded. But listen, spiritual gifts are not forever. The three revelatory gifts that we looked at, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, came to a conclusion or an end as the revelation of God became more clear, more complete, and more perfect. And because the revelation of God has been completed, those gifts have ended. Paul uses two illustrations to point this out. First of all, there's the illustration of maturity in 1 Corinthians 13:11. Here's what he said. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Easy to understand, isn't it? And that is, whenever you was growing up as a child, you had toys that you played with, and when you grew up and became an adult, you don't play with those toys anymore. There were things that you did as a child that you don't do now that you're grown. And even so, in the early days, in the infancy and early days of the church, there were some things that were necessary that are not necessary as the church has grown and matured and the revelation of God has become more complete as the Word of God was being written and completed. Just like you don't have the same things you had when you were growing up, maturity takes some of those things away. Even so, as the church grew and matured and the revelation of God became more clear, there are some things that passed off the scene. It's not there anymore. My little grandson likes to suck on a pacifier. But there's coming a day, we're hopeful, that there's coming a day that he won't do that anymore. Probably some of you and probably many of us did the same thing, but we don't do it anymore. We don't need it anymore. In the church, as it has matured and grown, the revelation of God has become more complete. There are some things, listen, there are some gifts that passed off the scene. They're just not needed anymore. There's the illustration of maturity, and then there's the illustration of a mirror in verse number 12. It says, for now we see through a glass. A glass is here a mirror. We see through a glass darkly. That is, you see the mirror, but you can't see very well. But then, face to face. Can't see very well now. The revelation, when you're looking into the mirror, it's hard to see it. But there's coming a day when we're going to see clearly. And then he says what he means. Now I know in part, the gift of knowledge, part. But then shall I know even as I am known. In other words, just like a mirror, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that when you maybe first look in the mirror, maybe it's steamed over and you can't see very well, and then all of a sudden you maybe wipe it off and maybe get a little air in the bathroom and it clears out and you can see clearly. In the early New Testament days, the revelation of God was a little bit murky. It wasn't easy to see. Listen, the books of the Bible that you and I have today were not floating around then like they are now. There was partial revelation. You could see a little bit. You could see a little bit of your face. But listen, there came a day when the revelation of God became clear and complete. And as a result, the partial revelation was no longer necessary. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. These spiritual gifts, that is the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge and the gift of tongues, they are gifts, ladies and gentlemen, that ended with the completion of God's clear revelation. But listen to me now. That's not true of love. That is, while spiritual gifts will end, love will never end. Love never fails. That's what Paul is teaching us here. That's what he's trying to get across to us. That's why he tells us in chapter number 12, verse 31, there's something better than spiritual gifts, and that's love. That's the reason why he tells us in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that if you have all these gifts but you don't have love, then it's nothing. And the reason why is because love exceeds and excels above spiritual gifts. Gifts end and pass off the scene. Ladies and gentlemen, and they do. Listen, with the completion of the Word of God, with the completion of the Scriptures, there are some gifts that are no longer. Nobody else has this gift to be able to receive a new book for the Bible. That gift is gone because the revelation has become complete. And one of these days, Jesus is going to come. And when He comes the second time, the revelation of God is going to be even more clear. And so many of the gifts that are being exercised today that we enjoy are going to be passing off the scene when He comes. Here's what I mean. Let me give you an example of that. When Jesus comes again, don't worry about coming and listening to me preach, okay? Just don't worry about it. There won't be no need for it then. There are some gifts that are important now that won't be then. They're going to end. But one thing that will never end is love. You see, he compares love to gifts, and then he reveals the greatness of love. There's not anything greater than love. Look at verse number 13. And now, right now, abideth. That is, these gifts are going to pass off the scene, but there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and charity. These three. And you know which one's the greatest? Charity is. Three things that remain. One is faith. You say, what do you mean? Well, faith is the truth that you and I believe. The truth that we believe. The truth that God has revealed and that that Christians have believed will abide. It will not end. Did you know the Word of God is going to abide forever, according to Peter? 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25. The Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is going to abide forever. The truth that we believe, it remains. Do you know? Listen, while we may not have the same gifts that they had in the early New Testament days, we believe the same truth. Faith remains. It didn't end. Second thing is hope. While faith reminds us of the truth that we believe, hope reminds us of the future that we anticipate. That is, the future that God has revealed and that Christians are anticipating will never end. We not only believe the same truth as the early church, but we are anticipating the same future as the early church. We are. Remember what Paul wrote? 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, listen, one of these days the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. The trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're not going to prevent or stand in their way. And those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're looking forward. Did you know that Paul and the early church was looking forward to the second coming of Jesus? And you and I are anticipating the same hope, the same thing. We may not have the same gifts as the early church, but we have the same faith, we believe the same truth, and we are anticipating the same future. The Bible calls it the blessed hope in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 13. Ladies and gentlemen, it is that everlasting hope that Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 3 through 5. It's the hope that John wrote about in 1 John chapter number 3, verses 2 and 3, that is, that every man that hath this hope in Him. That is the hope that one of these He's coming, and you're going to see Him as He is and be like Him. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Listen, We have faith. Faith is that we believe the same truth, the same gospel that was preached in early New Testament days. There's the same hope. That is, we're anticipating the same future. Heaven for sure, the second coming of Christ, a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Faith and hope, and then there's love. That is, the love that was demonstrated by Christ and that was deposited on the inside of us is going to abide, it's going to remain, and it will never end. Listen, the same love, think about it now, the same love that the early church experienced has continued to be experienced by all believers since that time. Do you know the same love of God living on the inside of the Apostle Paul is the same love living in you if you're saved? Same faith, same hope, and same love as the early church had. The same love, ladies and gentlemen, that motivated the early church is the same love that abides in us. Listen, the three characteristics of the church throughout the ages that will continue and never end are faith, hope, and love. But you noticed, didn't we, when we read that, that of these three abiding characteristics, Paul tells us that love is the greatest. It sure is. He doesn't explain why love is the greatest. It could be because love is the nature of God. God is love. It could be that it's the greatest because it's the evidence of real conversion. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. It could be because love is the fuel of faith. According to Galatians 5, 6, it's what fuels us to keep trusting God. We trust Him because we love Him. It could be the love, it could be because love is the foundation of hope. The reason why we look forward to the future is because we know who's coming. The one that we love, you might know this, don't you? Maybe somebody was coming to your house that you don't love very well and you weren't looking very forward to it. But when somebody was coming to your house that you love very much, you were anticipating it. Do you know that love is the foundation of hope? That is, we look forward with eager anticipation to the coming of the Lord because we love Him. Do you know that love is the glue of unity? Well, the Bible tells us that in Colossians 2, verse 2, chapter 3, and verse 14. You know what binds us together and glues us together and unites us together? It is this abiding love. God's people glued together by love. And do you know what's the motivation for ministry? It's the motivation for ministry. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Listen to what this says and then I'll be done. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what it says. For you, brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Do you know what is the motivation for ministry to one another? Love is. Love is. The reason why we serve God, the reason why we serve one another is because we love each other with the love of God on the inside of us. It's our motivation. You know, the reason why we keep on serving and don't stop is because of the love of God living on the inside of us. Listen, there's not anything greater in the lives of God's people than the love of God that we've experienced on the inside. It is a forever love. This love is first. It is functional. It's forever. God's love living on the inside of us. Nothing greater. Listen, there's not anything greater than loving God, than loving your family, than loving one another with this love that never stops and never ends. The gifts will end, but love never will. Let me ask you this question. Two questions. Do you love God? Second question. Do you love each other? Let's pray. Father, would you do a work on the inside of us? We need your help and your direction, your correction. And I pray, Father, that you would so operate, that you would so move, that, Father, you would teach us by your Spirit, living on the inside of us, producing his fruit in us, how to love you with all of our hearts and to love our neighbor, others, as ourselves. And we'll just give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.